Just like many of you in this room, I prefer to be healthy over being unhealthy, right? That's not a stretch. I mean, I don't know a whole lot of people that would prefer to be unhealthy more than being healthy. So I just like most of you in this room, maybe all of you in this room, would rather be healthy than to be unhealthy. So in an effort to be healthy, what I've noticed is as I get older, I have to make healthier decisions, right, about my life. And daily, I have to make healthier decisions about the way that I go through my life and what I eat and what I don't eat and all those kinds of things. So for example, now that I'm 34, what I found out is I have to limit my weekly Kit Kat intake, right? I just have to. Like, I can't eat as many as I want to, right? Because I tried it a couple weeks ago after Halloween and it didn't go well for me, right? So I have to limit that. And another thing for me is I can't eat as much fried chicken as I would like. Anybody else sort of semi-addicted to fried chicken in here? Can I get a witness? Thank you, brother. Come on. I mean, I would like to eat a lot of fried chicken, but I got to say no to the extra leg every now and then because I just can't. I got to be healthy, right? And another thing, in addition to adjusting what I eat, is I've had to begin to run more. So I've, over the past year, really tried to take on running, so sort of semi-short to long-distance running. Okay, and here's the thing. Like, I call it running. You probably call it something else if you saw it. But I try to do as much of it during the week as I can, just kind of get the heart pumping and sort of get my cardio in and all that stuff. And here's the thing. For those of you who are avid runners, and I know that for a fact, I mean, that we have people in here that are absolutely avid runners, man, that run miles. I mean, I think Chris, who's up here leading worship, runs like 20 miles a week. It's insane. Pray for him. But for those of you who are avid runners, you run a lot. You'll know this. Like, you'll be familiar with this. Whenever you're running a long distance, inevitably, that there comes a moment when you begin to feel pain, right? I mean, that's just going to happen. And runners refer to this as the pain barrier. Okay, so you'll begin to run, and you'll begin to sort of run this long distance, and at some point, your stomach will begin to hurt, your legs begin to hurt, your lungs start to tighten up. Basically, your entire body feels like it's on fire is basically the best way to describe it, right? So as you're running, you'll experience the pain barrier. You'll come up against the pain barrier, and this happens at different times, depending on how much you run, right? So if you're like an avid runner, you run a lot, you may not experience the pain barrier until like a few miles in. If you're like me, the pain barrier kicks in at the end of your driveway, right? That's another story. It's really, really sad. Okay, but here's the point, man. Whenever you come up against the pain barrier, whenever that happens to you, you have one of two options. You got a choice to make. So option one, you can quit and go home and eat a bowl of ice cream like I do, right? Which is pretty fun, actually. Or option two is when you reach the pain barrier, you can endure the pain and you could dig a little deeper and you could push through the pain barrier, right? You know what I'm talking about? So that's the other option, is you just endure it and you keep going and you push through the pain barrier. Now, here's why I use that illustration this morning, Emmaus. In the book of 1 Timothy, as we talked about some of this like last week, in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing this letter to his young friend Timothy, who is a pastor in a church in the Greek city known as Ephesus, okay? And as he's writing this letter, here's what you know. When he's writing this letter, Timothy, as a pastor, is up against the pain barrier. And here's what I mean by that. As Timothy's at this church, it is an extremely frustrating situation. And the church that Timothy is pastoring is honestly pretty much a train wreck. I mean, things have gone really sideways. As we're going to see some of that this morning. Some of the reasons for that. Okay, and the decision that Timothy has to make here, as Paul is writing this letter to him, the decision that Timothy is faced with is this: he can either quit and go become a sandal maker and just forget about all these people at this church in Ephesus, or he can choose to do what God wants him to do. And that's what's happening. That's Timothy's dilemma as a pastor, as Paul is writing this letter of 1 Timothy to him. So if you were here last week, we covered the greeting. We covered the first two verses, the greeting. And now we start to really get into the meat of this letter, Paul's heart to his boy Timothy. And here's what he says. Look at it. We'll pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we left off last week. Here's what it says. Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." Now, time out for a second, because this is actually incredibly important. So right here, right off the bat, here in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, stay at your church. This is what Paul is communicating to Timothy right here at the beginning of verse 3. So literally, when Paul says, remain at Ephesus, what he's saying to him is, man, I want you to stay at your church. Timothy, first things first, stay there. Stay at your church. Now, what that reveals to us is that the people we read about here in the Bible, guess what I mean? They're actually human. Like they're actually like you and me, but because here's the thing you got to understand. The reason that Paul, right out of the gate, had to tell Timothy, Timothy, remain at Ephesus, stay at your church. The reason he had to tell him that is because there was actually a moment when Timothy thought about calling it quits. Timothy thought about giving up. I mean, things had gotten so difficult and so frustrating and so discouraging and so painful here in this church that Paul actually has to command Timothy, stay there, stay at your church. I know what you're thinking. Stay there, okay? And so obviously things must be bad. And then we get to get a sense of how bad they are. We start to find out why things are so discouraging in this church. Look at what he says again in verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Okay, so in other words, there's something incredibly dangerous going down in this church. Something very dangerous is happening here. Specifically, according to Paul, that there are certain people here at this church who have begun to teach things that just aren't true. And the sense that we get is these aren't just your average people. These are actually even leaders in the church that somewhere along the line have sort of gone goofy and they veered away from the Bible and they've started to teach things that do not line up with the scriptures. So that's the dilemma here. And by the way, just so you know, somehow Paul actually knew that this was going to happen before it even happened. Before we even got to this point in the church, Paul saw this thing coming. And we know that because of Acts chapter 20. So earlier on in the Bible, reading Acts chapter 20, where the apostle Paul, he's been spending a few years there in Ephesus. He actually planted this church where Timothy's the pastor. He's been a part of a church planting movement there in that area. He's been doing ministry, setting up shop there for about 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 20, he's getting ready to leave. And as he's getting ready to leave, he sits down with the elders of the church, the leaders of this church, and listen to what he says to him in Acts chapter 20. We'll put it up on the screen for you so you have some context. It's very important. Before any of this stuff in 1 Timothy happened, here's what Paul said to these leaders as he was leaving. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure," watch this, "fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Okay, so don't miss this mess. Paul had actually already warned these people that this was going to go down. He saw this thing coming before it even happened. So in other words, Paul sits down with the elders at Ephesus and says, "Look, guys, I got to go away. I got to continue my ministry. So I'm leaving. But just so you know, after I leave, some of you guys are going to get goofy. So some of you guys are going to start teaching some crazy stuff. One of you guys is going to read a book by a pastor you think is hip and cool. Next thing you know, you're telling people hell isn't a real place. Some of you guys are going to read a blog by a pastor who's got a big, huge, massive church. Next thing you know, you're telling people Mary wasn't really a virgin when she got pregnant with Jesus. You're going to go goofy. Some of you are going, you're going to watch a Discovery Channel special. Next thing you know, you're teaching people that Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene and Freemasons have been hiding that secret for years. You're going to get goofy. I'm just telling you, I'm going to leave. You're going to go sideways, and there are going to be goofy teachers in this church who teach some goofy stuff. So Paul saw this. He saw this was going to happen before it ever happened. Now, fast forward to 1 Timothy 1. That's what's going on. That's the context here. So details matter, so you have to understand that that's what's going on in this church, okay? And this is why Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to stay at your church, bro. Listen to me, stay there. Even though it's unbelievably frustrating, even though it's incredibly difficult, even though everything in you is tempted to leave and go get a stress-free job as the We Buy Gold sign spinner, right? You just want to bail, you just want to leave. I know that you're frustrated, but Timothy, stay at your church. Man your post. Be faithful, okay? Man up, Timothy, because here's what God's calling you to do. You need to sit down with some people in your church and have some really hard conversations. In other words, here's the bottom line, Emmaus. Ministry can be difficult, right? I mean, doing the work of God can just be hard, man. It can be frustrating, right? Another way to say it would be this. Doing the right thing oftentimes means doing the hard thing. You agree with that? I mean, that's just the way that it is. Doing the right thing oftentimes means doing the hard thing. Now, this could be as complex as sitting down with a close friend of yours in order to lovingly, and I stress that word lovingly, lovingly confront them about an issue of sin that's in their life and have a really difficult conversation. Could be as complex as that. Or you know what? It could be as simple as waking up early on a Sunday morning, wiping the sleep out of your eyes, putting on your red Emmaus Kids t-shirt, and coming to serve four-year-olds on a Sunday morning. Could be complex, could be simple. But the truth is, doing the right thing oftentimes means doing the hard thing. And can we just be real in here and be sort of transparent right now? Oftentimes doing the right thing can be incredibly frustrating. I mean, it's just real, man. And so as a result, sometimes you just want to quit. Sometimes you just want to throw in the towel. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes you're serving, and you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to kind of do ministry, and you're trying to serve people well. But there comes a moment where you just get frustrated and everything inside of you just wants to stop giving and stop meeting with people and stop having people over to your house and stop answering your cell phone and stop returning the text messages and stop serving and stop showing up early and stop having hard conversations and stop caring. How many of you have ever been there? If you're not raising your hand, repent. I mean, doing the right thing can be frustrating, okay? But here's the thing. Here's what you gotta understand. At that moment, when you're frustrated with doing what's right, here's what you gotta understand. At that moment, just like a long distance runner and just like Timothy, God is calling you to push through the pain. Now, just in case you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I don't know, that sounds kind of... That sounds kind of off to me. Okay, really? Just so you know, this idea of pushing through the pain is actually something Paul talked about all the time. For example, let me give you some examples. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You see it? Push through the pain. How about this? 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You got to dig a little deeper. You got to push through the pain. How about this? 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Push through the pain. How about this? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Again, to just take the running metaphor and just throw it on you, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Okay, so in other words, here's what you gotta say. Here's Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, almost like a coach to Timothy, crying out to young Timothy during a very difficult season, saying, Timothy, don't give up, don't give in, don't give out, stay at Ephesus, remain at your church, don't resign, keep your eyes on Jesus, push through the pain. Remember that this is the work of God. Remember that doing the right thing oftentimes means doing the difficult thing. Now, here's where it gets real, because some of y'all need encouragement today. But because some of y'all, you're in here, and honestly, you've been trying to do the right thing, meaning you've been trying to honor Christ with the decisions that you've been making, but all it's doing is making you very frustrated. Example, some of y'all, you've been trying to raise your kids to love Christ. You've been trying to raise your kids to love Jesus, and no matter what you do, they're still disobedient and they're still rebellious and you're frustrated. I mean, you're about that far away to send them to that show Scared Straight. You're frustrated. Some of y'all, you've been trying to stay married because you know that that honors God. But your spouse is driving you insane. And you're frustrated. Some of y'all, you've been trying to have integrity at work, but you're pretty much convinced that your boss is first cousin to Satan. He's just evil. He's wicked. And you're frustrated, right? Some of y'all, you've been trying to serve Jesus faithfully each week, going above and beyond serving Christ. But you know what? You're not even sure if it's making a difference, and you're not even sure anybody ever notices, and you're frustrated. Some of y'all, man, you've been trying to talk to your neighbors about Jesus. You opened up that can once, and now they avoid you like you have bird flu. And that's frustrating to you. Listen to me, man. Stay faithful. Remain at Ephesus. You hear me? Keep doing the hard thing, because you know what? It's still the right thing. And this is what Paul's message to young Timothy is here. Stay at your church, man. Stay at your church. Let me just start right at the beginning. Stay at your church. Remain at Ephesus. And by the way, while you're at your church, Timothy, command those false teachers that are pushing their craziness to be quiet. Command those false teachers to stop teaching lies. Now, there's a very important thing for us to learn in that. And the very important lesson for us to learn here is this. What a church teaches is actually a very big deal. Please do not miss this. What a church is teaching week in, week out, Sundays, in the kids' ministry, what a church teaches is a big deal. Another way to say it, teaching matters. It matters. That's a very important point to emphasize in a day and age where people are attending churches primarily because the band sounds like Van Halen. I'm all about musical talent. I'm all about leveraging those gifts. I'm all about, yes, be creative and yeah. Also, but teaching matters. And this is one of the primary points what we see in this text. Now, with that being said, let me clarify something, because I'm going to be real clear, because I think there might be some confusion on this point with some people in here. So I want to be real clear about this. I'm going to ask, churches don't all have to teach the same way. Can we be clear on that? They don't all have to teach the same way. That they don't. I mean, so for example, we feel called to teach primarily verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible. There are other churches that say, you know what? We want to do 3-4 week series at a time. Great. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, your church wants to do a series on the topic of fasting and call it The Hunger Games. Okay, I guess. Like, we'll pray for you and your creative team, right? I mean, but okay. Now, not every single church has to teach the same way. Let's be clear on that. But with that being said, all Christian churches should be teaching the same thing. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? So we don't have to teach the same way. We don't have to be cookie cutter imitations of everyone else. There should be variety. But all Christian churches should be teaching the same thing, meaning every church should be teaching and preaching the Bible. You don't get to pray about that one. You don't get to, you know, toss a coin up in the air and say wherever it falls, that's what we'll teach. No, you have to teach the Bible. So whether you teach verse by verse and chapter by chapter, or whether you teach series at a time, you are supposed to teach the Bible. Whether your church meets on AstroTurf or whether your church meets in a million-dollar compound, you are supposed to teach the Bible, right? Which means if we're supposed to be teaching the Bible, then that means we should all churches should be teaching the truths that are found in the Bible. So truths like this, God is the creator. God is. God made this. God ordained this. God thought it up. God spoke it into existence. God is the creator. We are not accidents. We are not the result of some primordial stew that washed up on shore trillions of years ago. Your closest relative is not somehow by accident the monkey hanging from a tree by his tail eating animal crackers at Zoo Atlanta. God is creator. Another truth. We are sinners. All of us are sinners. Like if you walked in here this morning with a chip on your shoulder and with this outlook of, I can't believe she's wearing that, or I can't believe he did that, you are off. We're all sinners, and according to God's word, the only thing any of us really deserves is hell forever, the wrath of God, because we've sinned against a holy God. We're all sinners. Another foundational truth, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Another foundational truth we should all be teaching. Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, was betrayed at the hands of men, and he died a brutal death on a cross. And he died on that cross in our place for our sin so that our sins might be forgiven because of his shed blood. That's foundational truth. That's Christianity 101. That's closed-handed. That's for real. Another foundational truth. Jesus rose again physically, bodily from the grave, proving that he is indeed the Son of God and the Savior to all who will repent of their sins and trust in him. Another foundational truth. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's it. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Another foundational truth. Jesus is coming back again, y'all. That's foundational. Okay, so here's the thing. Churches can have varieties in location. Churches can have varieties in music style. Churches can have varieties in preaching style. Churches can have variety in ministry philosophy. Churches can have variety in how they use and leverage technology. But there must be unity in content. In every church that claims to be a Christian church, meaning all Christian churches are called by God to preach the Bible, not our opinions, not our thoughts, not our interests, not our hobbies, the Bible. Now, here's why this is important. Because according to Paul here in 1 Timothy 1, when a church does that, any church, whether it meets on AstroTurf, whether it meets in a building, when any church faithfully, by the power of God's Spirit, unpacks the Bible, unpacks the Word of God week in and week out, there are some pretty amazing things that should be happening in that church. There's some pretty awesome stuff that God's doing in a church like that, and that's what verse 5 is all about. So look at verse 5, look at what he says. It says, I'll start over. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now watch this, verse 5. The aim of our charge, you know what that means? The aim of our charge. In other words, he's telling Timothy, man, listen, when you finally put an end to all that false teaching the crazy guys are pushing, when you finally tell them to be quiet, and when you finally begin to faithfully, consistently, unapologetically, week by week, all the time, unpack and preach the Bible, when you're preaching this, when you put it into the false teaching and you're preaching this, here's what the end result should be. Here's the goal. Here's the aim of this charge. Here's what should be happening. Look at what he says it is. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Translation, Emmaus, there are three awesome results that should be seen in a church where the truth of God's word is constantly being taught and unpacked. Three just amazing things that God's doing. Three awesome results from that. One is what he says here. He says the first one is love that issues from a pure heart. Like seriously, like when you stand before the people and when the people love, treasure the Bible, and when you're preaching the Bible, we're teaching the Bible, we're walking through the Bible, there should be love that issues from a pure heart in that church. Meaning that in a church where God's truth is being unpacked, then you know what? People are trusting in Jesus and they're growing in their love for God and one another. So if the Bible's being preached and God's doing something with that, in other words, people should straight up be getting saved, the baptism water should be splashing around, so to speak, and the people of God should be growing in their love for God and growing in their love for each other. If that's not happening, something's wrong. So here's what this means. In other words, in a church where this is happening, your church isn't full of gossip because the people love God and love one another. Well, when this is happening, your church isn't full of greed because the people love God and love one another. When this is happening, your church isn't full of racism and the church actually looks multicultural and like the kingdom of God because the people are growing in their love for God and for one another, including other races and nationalities. Well, when this is happening, your church isn't obsessed with politics because people are growing in their love for God and one another, which means as a result, we understand that what God says is far more important than what any Democrat or Republican says. We treasure this more than Fox News. There's been a lot of talk this week in churches about the results of the presidential election by some people. And much of it has broken my heart. Because one of the things that is not up for debate is that whether or not you agree with the king, as a Christian, you love the king, you pray for the king, and you honor the king. And I wonder if more people would want to be followers of Jesus if they saw that our allegiance is not to the king, it's to the king. We got to be careful. We got to be careful, Emmaus. Love that issues from a pure heart. The second thing, a good conscience. When the word of God is being faithfully unpacked, your church should have a good conscience. You know what that means? Meaning, in a church where God's word is being taught, the people will have a good conscience. In other words, the church is full of people who are, you know what, sleeping pretty okay at night. Because we hear God's word and we're convicted by our sin and we confess our sin and we turn from our sin and we trust in the truth of the gospel. We understand the fact that, man, if I got sin in my life, I don't nurse my secret sin, but I confess that sin. I repent. I come running back to Jesus. I got a clear conscience. Is there this overwhelming clear conscience amongst the people in the church, which means they're not cheating on their taxes, they're not cheating on their wives, they're not cheating on their husbands, they're not cheating in their business dealings because their conscience is clear, because they've heard God's word, and as a result, they're taking sin seriously and turning from sin. Let me be clear about something. Having a clear conscience does not mean that you never sin. It simply means when you do, you're honest about it and come running back to Jesus. Titus, later on in the New Testament, talks about what it means to have a seared conscience, which essentially means you ignore your sin so much that you come to a point in your life where you're numb to it and you don't even see it. In a church where God's word's being taught, there should be a clear conscience. Thirdly, listen to what he says. Number three, he says there should be a sincere faith. Like if God's word's being unpacked in the church, there should be a sincere faith. Translation, in a church where God's word is being faithfully taught, the people trust the Bible. That should be happening. Like there should be this childlike faith in that church. There should be this prevailing attitude that says, you know what, if God said it, then I believe it and I want to obey it because God is good. And God's going to lead me well and God knows what's best and I love God and I love his word, so I just trust him. I don't always understand him. Sometimes I don't even agree with him, but I trust him, a sincere faith. Now, here's the bottom line of this. Timothy is the pastor of a total, absolute train wreck of a church, and most of what's being taught there every single Sunday isn't even from the word of God. But here's Paul now in verse 5 telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, I know you've got an incredibly unhealthy church. Let me show you what a healthy church looks like. Let me show you what the church should look like. And according to him, the qualities he lays out here are: a healthy church treasures the scriptures, treasures the word of God. This is God's word. We treasure it. A healthy church is filled with people who love God and love one another. A healthy church is full of people who have a good conscience, meaning we desire to live holy lives. And a healthy church is full of people who trust God. Now, with that being clear, move to verse 6 and things get really interesting. Well, watch this. Verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. I mean, just don't miss this. You know how this church got so off track? You know what hijacked this church and caused it to go sideways? Here's what it is. Don't miss this. This is huge. The reason this church got so messed up is because this church got completely distracted from the issues that matter the most. That's what tripped them up. They got completely distracted from the issues that matter the most. Specifically, watch this. Specifically, Paul says these people right here, they have wandered into vain discussions, which literally means they're spending tons of time talking about things that don't really matter. They're spending tons of time arguing about things that don't really matter. They're spending a lot of time debating things that don't really matter. Okay, and because they started to obsess over all the latest ideas and all the latest books and all the latest teachings, they completely ignored the gospel. So the main thing is here, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, but they started to chase all these other ideas that were over here on the side, okay? And Emmaus, just so you know, that still happens today. This is not some issue, some problem that was somehow unique to the first century church. That still happens today. For example, I'll give you a couple examples. For example, anybody remember that book from the late 90s called The Bible Code? Anybody remember that? The Bible Code. Okay, in case you don't remember, here's the thing. Back in 1998, this guy named Michael Drosnin writes a book called The Bible Code. And in this book, he claims that he has found a secret code hidden in the Bible that will predict certain events in the future. Right? Okay, so matter of fact, here's the description, man. Listen to this. It is straight from Amazon.com's description of this book. Listen how creepy and suspenseful this sounds. Okay, you ready? It says, as God dictated the first 5 books of the Old Testament, he enclosed prophecies in a skip code. That is, every 5th letter in a sentence forms a word. Ooh. The trouble is the code is so divinely complex, you need a computer to find it. Now that we have those, and author Michael Drosnin, you too can read God's secret messages in the Bible code. With the help of mathematicians, he's been finding the bleak future all over the Torah. And then it gives some examples of the bleak future that he's found back in 1998 hidden in the Bible, including an earthquake in LA in 2010, a meteor hitting the earth in 2006, or 2010 or 2012 or all of these? And of course, nuclear Armageddon in 2000 or 2006. Now, I don't know. The year 2000, I was just now getting out of college, so maybe I slept through the nuclear Armageddon. I don't know. I missed it somehow. I don't know if you were awake for it. By the way, just so you're aware, this book is now available on Amazon.com for $2.18, which should tell you something. I think that just covers the shipping. Here's the thing that was crazy, though. When this book first came out, churches everywhere went crazy over it. I mean, they went crazy. They were tripping over themselves to buy this book. And so there were churches reading this book in Bible studies. There were churches hosting Bible code seminars. You actually had people who had friends who didn't believe in Jesus and didn't claim to be Christians who were buying the book going, if I could just give this to my skeptic friend, they will come to know Jesus because there's a hidden code in the Bible. Now, all of those churches felt kind of dumb when a couple years later, this same author, Michael Drosnin, wrote another book entitled The Bible Code Part 2. And in that book, he claimed he didn't even really believe in God, but instead he believed that aliens started life on Earth. Well, bummer. I mean, how crazy is that, man? Here's the point. It's so easy to get distracted from what actually matters. It's so easy to start chasing after these vain discussions. I mean, here's the thing. I've got a Bible code for you, okay? Here's my Bible code to you. How about we read the Bible and do what it says? How about we don't look for secret codes, but we just go, maybe he meant what he said. How about we read in Matthew 28 where Jesus says, look, here's what I want you to do. Here's the mission. Here's the big thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of everybody and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Do that. Don't count every fifth word. Try to figure out what I'm really meant. Why don't you just do what I said? Okay, and here's the thing. It's not just with crazy books like that we can get distracted by. I mean, we can get distracted by other things. So for example, this same thing can happen in the church when it comes to, for example, the issue of the end times. I'm just saying. Here's the thing. People in the church, I don't know if you noticed, people in the church love to talk about the issue of the end times, man. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. Interesting topic of conversation. It's okay until it becomes a distraction and an obsession. Then it's not okay anymore. I mean, some people spend far more time thinking about the end times, trying to figure out the end times, than they do asking, you know what, what's God's mission for my life in advancing the good news of the gospel? So there are people who obsess over things like, who's the Antichrist? I gotta find out. What are the exact signs that this is about to go down? I gotta find out. When's the end gonna happen? I gotta find out. And people can become so obsessed with this single issue of the end times, just obsessed with it. I mean, I'm just gonna be honest with you. Here's my deep end times theory. You ready for this? My deep end times theory is this: Jesus is coming back. That's as dogmatic as I get. Jesus is coming back. Period. Woo! We get excited about it. Can we agree on that? He's coming back, okay? I don't know who the Antichrist is. Got no clue. Don't think it's Oprah. I know some of y'all are convinced. Just, oh, really? I don't think so. I don't know if the government's going to put microchips in our arms. I don't know. I have no clue who Gog of Magog is. I don't know if Kirk Cameron's going to be the hero when it all goes down, right? I got no clue. Here's what I do know. Jesus is coming back, okay? Since that's true, since that's absolutely undeniably true in the scriptures, let's not get distracted from what actually matters most. Let's focus on the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that we're all sinners, but God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, just because of his favor, because of his grace, sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. And anyone can turn from their sin and trust in him and experience absolute forgiveness. The good news of the gospel. Because here's the thing, man. I mean, you can have your view of the end times. I'll have my view of the end times. We'll both probably be wrong when it all goes down. But let's focus on what matters most. Jesus is coming back, and he wants us to be focused on his mission. He wants us to be undaunted from his mission. He wants us to not be distracted from his mission. He wants us to be absolutely obsessed with his mission. And Emmaus, this is where the church at Ephesus went sideways. They got totally distracted from what matters most. And Paul is telling Timothy, look, Timothy, stay at your broken church, because God wants to use you to fix it. Here's the main point. We're going to walk out of here and we're going to participate in the mission of God, baptizing people. Here's the main point to walk away with today, man, is that the main idea being communicated here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this section anyway. This book right here is kind of important. As a matter of fact, you know, this book is unbelievably important. I mean, here's the thing. Here's what's absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. You don't have to wonder about this. You don't have to be confused about this. Here's what's clear in the scriptures. God wants his church, which, by the way, when I say his church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about us. Right? Here's what's clear. God wants his church to preach the Bible. God wants his church to believe the Bible. And God really wants his church to treasure the Bible. That is clear. See, here's the thing. As a church, God does not tell us we have to have the biggest building. He doesn't. Would that be cool? Yeah, I guess. But he doesn't. Can't find it in here, man. You won't. As a church, God does not tell us we have to put on the equivalent of the Stone Mountain Laser Show every Sunday. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But you won't find it in here. God does not tell us we have to be the smartest, most eloquent people on the planet. God doesn't tell us we have to be the most entertaining hour of the week, and that needs to be our goal. Doesn't say that. Here's what God does say to us as a church, Emmaus. Preach the Bible, believe the Bible, treasure the Bible, because it's through the Bible, the Word of the living God, that God will transform your life and God will transform his church. Let's pray. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin this morning and in his own holy, sacred way messes with us, I want to ask you a question. I want you to contemplate this and just meditate on this while as you're there, and pray that the Holy Spirit would use this. I just want to ask you to think about this and to contemplate this for a moment, Emmaus. How influential of a role does God's word play in your life on a daily basis? How influential is God's word in your decision making? Just maybe sitting down in a chair somewhere, asking God in his goodness and in his kindness to speak to you, opening up God's word and reading it and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the treasures of wisdom that are found in the scriptures. Those of you who are parents, do your kids ever come in the room and catch you reading the Bible? That those of us who aren't parents and aren't even married and are single, is there ever that moment where it's just you and no one else around, and you turn off the TV, you turn down the radio, or take your earbobs out, and you sit down and you allow God's word to wash over you like cool rain. I love this quote. It's from my favorite dead preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said this: "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And my prayer is that those of us who call Emmaus Church our church home would be people who really, really just love God's word and treasure God's word and spend time in God's word. Understand that as we do, the Holy Spirit of God transforms us and molds us and makes us into the people he desires for us to be. Would it never be said of us that the only time we spend any significant time in God's word is Sunday morning? For those of you who are new here, we're going to spend some time. We're going to sing a song, and during this song, give those of you who are followers of Jesus, those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, we've repented, turned from our sin, and we've acknowledged that we're sinners and all we deserve is hell, but Christ Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, and he's the Son of the living God, and our trust and our hope is in him for salvation. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, you, as we do every Sunday, welcome to come to these tables on either side of the room. Take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus, and dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus, and eat it as an act of worship and remembrance for what Christ did for you on that cross, what he accomplished for you on that cross. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're not a worshiper of Jesus, this time isn't for you. We love you. We love you. But as the Bible says clearly, man, this is for followers of Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, don't come to these tables. It's all good. If this morning your desire, however, is to trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior, if that's what you want, if that's your desire, then I would encourage you to take that Connect card that's in your bulletin, check off that box, drop it in the basket so that we can follow up with you as you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your champion and your hero this morning. And as your first act of obedience, I invite you to come to this table and take the bread and dip it in the cup and remember all Christ has accomplished for you on that cross. Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm so grateful for the book of 1 Timothy, but because it reminds us that there is no perfect church. It reminds us that every single one of us are broken people who desperately need your grace and desperately need your guidance and your leadership in our lives. Lord, help us not to miss that in this letter, Paul's remedy for a church that is so unhealthy is the Word of God. Help us not miss that, Lord. Would we be a people who treasure your Word, who love your Word, who are convicted as we read your word, who are reminded of the power that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read your word, would we as a people be reminded of the fact that we are sinners undeserving of the love and grace of God, but by your mercy, you have loved us through Christ. Thank you for who you are and for all you've done for us. And we pray it all through Christ. Amen.